Okay, Matthew 11. I suspect if I asked and took a poll and said, how many people have heard of Elon Musk? There'll be quite a lot of us. Whilst if I said, how many have heard of Maria Skylas Kazakoskos? I can't even pronounce the poor lady's name. Kazakos. There'll be those who maybe read the ABC article this week. But what she did in the 1980s is she came up with a battery. And whilst its upfront costs are a bit more than the one that Elon Musk produces, what actually it does and has the advantage over his is they last forever. Now, they're never going to be supplying your house personally stuck on the edge or in your cars. They're too big. But you know the big thing they built in South Australia? Well, it's perfect for that. And in fact, suddenly the world's woken up to this, and various people, as they tend to do, Australia invents things and other countries uses them because we tend not to use our own product. But hopefully, now that they've started building this battery, not only will we see this blessing come to Australia, but also the other place of the world, but maybe this particular lady who's been working for the University of New South Wales when she invented this, she led the team, she's still working there, maybe she'll get the proper recognition. She basically has admitted and said, well, I invented it in the mid-80s and we were just 30 years too early. No one saw the need for it. No one cared. And only now are we picking up on the fact that these batteries are the way to go. And we have one which is by far superior to anything else, and an Aussie invented it. 30 years too early. It's all just a matter of timing. John comes and he says to people, one who comes after me will have a winnowing fork in his hand, and I'm not even fit to tie his sandals. I'm not fit to even be near him. He is going to be the one who is all powerful, and he will bring the justice of the Lord. And he sits and he preaches and he expounds this to all who will come out and listen. And he challenges people to get themselves ready for the coming kingdom of God, a kingdom where justice will be seen and God will bring his righteous fury down on people. He even meets the person who God tells him this is the one. He ends up baptizing me. He doesn't want to do it because he doesn't think he's worthy, but he does what he's told. And then John is grabbed by the very authorities he's telling off. He tells off one of the kings, you shouldn't be actually sleeping with your brother's wife. Sexual immorality. It's okay nowadays, apparently. It's all over the place. The prophet of God calls it out, and he's suddenly whacked in prison. And it becomes challenging for John because he's in prison and he's just been telling people, actually, the judgment of God is going to be coming in the person who is going to be sent. This person God sends, this Christ. And yet here I am, sat in prison. And I'm not seeing the judgment upon the kings who've put me here. I'm not seeing the righteousness of the Lord coming down upon the people. And so the question is asked, are you the one we're expecting? Now, there's a couple of ways of looking at this. You can think that maybe John's lost his faith and he just needs encouragement. I tend not to go with that. What I do tend to go with is the fact that he wants his disciples to maybe move on from who he is. Because he's still got disciples, and we even find in the book of Acts that other disciples of John still knocking around. But he wants them to move on. So he says, listen, go ask the question. Are you the one to whom we're expecting? In some ways, he's asking as a foil for his disciples so that they can get the answer, figure it out, and maybe they can move their allegiance to the person who they should be following. And so they come up and ask and say, well, are you the one? John told us to ask this. And so Jesus gives his credentials. Well, let's find out, shall we? Let's go back and report what you are hearing. The blind are receiving sight. The lame are walking. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf now hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. And this is the message which is sent back to John, which he'll peruse, the disciples will peruse. They'll try and figure out what that answer means, and the challenge is there. But we can sum it up as, don't be tripped up by preconceived ideas of what you believe the Messiah should be. Don't be tripped up by saying God will do this and God will do that. Or actually, really, what we're really saying is God should do this and God should do that, because that's what we've decided. And the same challenge is there for his disciples as it is for us. Every single one of us, when we first came into any church, whether we were brought up from a babe or whether we wandered into Altona Baptist recently, we all come with a preconceived idea of who God is, and I can tell you it's wrong. I'm not saying it's all wrong, but each and every one of us have a viewpoint of God, and it'll be different from who he really is. And as we interact through his Spirit by reading his word, our wrong version of Christ will be challenged, and then we have to decide, do we want to keep the version we are happy and content with, or do we want to deal with the real person? And that will challenge us on various different areas. John, my forerunner, do not be tripped up by preconceived ideas of what you think my ministry is about. And then straight away, the way that the scriptures have put this together, because we don't want people to think, oh, well, John got it wrong, Jesus starts to say, well, let's just check this person out. Who did he go and see? Did you go and see this guy in fine clothing? Was that what's attracted you? Did you go and see someone who's a socially upward and mobile? No, you went out there to see a prophet. And why? Because you haven't had a prophet. 400 years at least, and there's been no prophets, and you were interested. You wanted to know what God had to say, and you went to listen to him, and so you should have done. Because I've got to tell you, of all the people, of all the prophets, and he means it, of all the prophets, and you think of any of them from what we would classify as the Old Testament, what we know as the scriptures, any one of those, take any one of them, and I'm telling you, John is greater than they. Because of all of them, he's the one who came and pointed to me. But great as he is, and judgment as he's preached, I've got to say, the least of the people who enter the kingdom of heaven are greater than John. Now, he's not saying John isn't going to be in the kingdom of heaven. He's saying there's something changing. And as he's actually speaking these words, the resurrection hasn't happened yet. But we are on the other side of that resurrection, and we'll meet John in heaven. But at that point in time, John is closing off one section, and Jesus is talking about opportunity for the new. And he says, anybody who changes and understands and comes into the kingdom of heaven, those are the people who are great. And he says, if you take it, John is the Elijah who was promised. Malachi records, I will send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. If you had listen with open ears. If you would see what I'm telling you and showing you, he is the Elijah who was meant to come again. And his job was to point out the promised one. He did it, and I'm here. How are you going to respond? He says, and there's this weird phrase that you find, and it's translated differently in different places. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subject to violence and violent people have been raiding it. Hey man, there's books been written about this. But I'm going to summarize quite a lot of thought process into what I believe. You feel free to disagree with me. But people want to twist the kingdom to their own ends. They want to try and make it the kingdom should be this or the kingdom should be that and Jesus should be this nowadays and Jesus should be that. But Jesus, if you follow through the theme of this passage, is looking towards the humble of heart. And we shouldn't be grabbing hold and using the kingdom to our own ends. It's the antithesis of what it means to be a follower of Christ. But he says people will try it. People will try and manipulate it and say this is what the kingdom should be. And before we get too up in our too holy about ourselves, we just have to cast our mind back sadly to the Crusades, where we went and took the Lord God Almighty via various swords and armored knights and strode in and destroyed and killed people. And before we get ourselves too excited about, you know, that was in the 1300s, anyone been to a Billy Graham crusade? It's only now we've actually tried to figure out the word crusade actually might convey the word jihad to the other populace of the world. It's taken us how many years to have cultural sensitivity to go, I'm not going to use the word which engenders slaughtering people for Christ. Don't use the kingdom of God for your own aims. Humble of heart. But people try it, so watch out for them. But then what he does is he goes and says, well, you know, he came and preached about a person who bring fire and brimstone, didn't he? And so what I'm going to say is that judgment is not off the table. It's coming. It's delayed right now because my ministry is of reconciliation. My ministry is reaching out. My ministry is of hope for people. It is not to judge people this time. But let me tell you, if what I was saying, and if I did this in Sodom and Gomorrah, they'd have repented. But my own hometown, they're not. The places I visited, they're not. And the judgment that will come up before them will be worse than it would have been for Sodom and Gomorrah, because I was standing there and they refused to acknowledge me. Woe to you, unrepentant towns. So Jesus isn't saying I'm not coming to judge. He's just saying there's going to be a time between his ministry and why we know as his death and resurrection and his ascension to heaven and his return from that place. And during this time, the time we are in now, the time of the kingdom of God, the time of grace and mercy, that's the time for people to respond. Because when he returns, it's likely too late. And so what you've got is, you've got two opposites at the end. You've got John as fire and brimstone. In my previous ministry, had this thing on the wall which I kept, which I really liked, and it was a picture of a minister and he's turning the thermostat up just because he's going to go and preach a fire and brimstone to the congregation. He wants it to be as hot as hell when he goes and preaches it. I always thought it was quite a funny picture. There we have John, the fire and brimstone, and there we have Jesus, hippie boy, because he just loves everybody. And it seems to be the dichotomies you get. And that's how people kind of go, oh, Jesus wouldn't ever do that. He'd never judge anybody. Well, yes, he does. He says it straight away. I'm going to judge those towns. Don't think he comes not to judge. He does. But people try to avoid the challenge the kingdom should They go, well, the kingdom, we should be bringing judgment upon people that isn't, so I'm not interested in the kingdom of God. So I'm not going to join it. And the other half go, well, the kingdom should be all about forgiveness. It doesn't matter what you do. Everybody should be forgiven all the time. And I don't see that, so I won't join it. You'll notice if you listen carefully when I was talking, I never said that Jesus forgave all those people who did those things again. I said they had the opportunity because they had to take that, didn't they? He chose to forgive everybody because they didn't know what they're doing, but people had to respond to that. And that's the same true today. We have to respond to the forgiveness he offers. He doesn't just go around going, hey, it didn't matter what you get on with, go for it. No, there's judgment as well. But I genuinely believe one of the things he was doing whilst he's on earth is saying, do you want to see what the kingdom of God looks like? I'm going to show you a practical demonstration. I went to a blow-up cathedral. It's really funny. It was in Melbourne at one time. I actually saw it in Sydney. I had no idea what to expect from this blow-up cathedral. But what it turned out to be was a giant inflatable, really. It's absolutely huge. And you look at it from the outside and you go, I've paid an enormous amount of money to go and visit this. Why am I doing this? But when you went inside and you saw how all these various different things of stained glass windows, effectively, but done with plastic very cleverly, and the light was catching them, and you could just lie down and just absorb this amazing experience. It's something that I've tried telling you, and you'll be going, yeah? But if I could just take you there and wander us and lie us down as a church and go, isn't this incredible? Sometimes you just have to experience something because I just can't convey anything else about it without that experience. And Jesus is coming to say, I've come to show you what the kingdom of God is like. This is what it's meant to be. Sure, there is justice. Sure, there will be judgment, but also there is hope, there is expectation, there's righteousness, there's being in relationship with the Creator who loves you. This is what it means to be part of the kingdom. And so he comes to show us and says, this is a working setup. So we don't just have to imagine anymore. We can experience it. And they experience it because Jesus showed them, and we experience it because Holy Spirit dwells within us. And the same Spirit that was within him, Jesus, is available to us. And so the kingdom of God is available to be shown to each and every one of us and those who are not yet in it, because he's restoring that to us. Jesus wants the people to be able to see the kingdom as it's meant to be. Hope for the repentant and justice applied to those who have hard of heart. But then there becomes a challenge to you and I. What are we willing to do as being part of the kingdom? There's a great question. I've used it before. I'll keep saying it until you get it in your brains. Would you like it to be true? Ask people, would you like it to be true? Would you like it to be true that Jesus Christ actually is the Son of God? Would you like it to be true that Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has overcome your sins? Would you like it to be true that if you accepted that, you would be with God for eternity? Would you like it to be true? And people often go, no. Fair enough. I know it would be bad for them on the day of judgment. I don't want them to give that answer, but I'll use it to discern between those who are going to absorb my time and those who aren't. And those who say, yes, I would like it to be true, then I'll spend time. Let's talk to them. You see, Jesus' judgment is by his very presence. How do you react to me is Jesus' answer. Woe to you, unrepentant cities. I came and I showed you the kingdom of God. I demonstrated people being healed. I gave sight to the blind. I raised the dead, and you're still not interested. No wonder you'll find judgment. But don't give up hope, because Jesus doesn't. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned. He's using that in mockery, by the way. The wise and the learned. You mean the stupid who won't bother listening to me? And you revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. He has the hope because those who are on the outer, those who aren't the powerful, those who aren't the movers and shakers of this world, they respond and say, yes, we know we need forgiveness. And we know we need the Messiah, and we want to be part of that kingdom. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one who knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. It isn't enough just to be a spiritual person. It isn't enough just to follow some sort of God. It's Jesus, or it's no way at all. And these are passages we need to hang our theology on. Because it doesn't mean, oh, I just follow any sort of God. He's saying you've got to understand the person of Jesus. You've got to allow your character and who you perceive God to be reformed into how the Spirit, through the Word of God, reveals the real Jesus to you. I want you to recollect the weight of sin which may have been upon you before you entered the kingdom of God, that you unwittingly carried, and that burden that you carried with you. And then I want you to recollect the allegiance to which we now belong. I've got this great t-shirt which has our church logo on it there. Alterna Baptist Church by the sea. Got that beautiful Moreton Bay fig around the corner. And we've got 9 different leaves representing the fruit of the Spirit. But I'm proud to wear this. I'm proud to be part of the kingdom of God at this particular community of faith. It means something to me. I won't keep it on for long because I'll roast. But that's the allegiance we've moved to. We've moved to the kingdom of God. We've stepped away from a place of sin and we've moved to a new allegiance. Wherever you came, I don't care which church you came to know the Lord at. But isn't that a blessing? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God wants the best for us. And he shows us the way for that best to be achieved by obediently, faithfully, and humbly following not only the teachings of Christ, but his example as well, as being led by his Spirit. What I command is good for you, and what I give you to bear is no load whatsoever. And all we need to do is cast our mind back to that heavy burden of sin that we all carried around with us before we handed it over to Christ. And now we can look forward to a future where we say, this is the kingdom of God. And we don't have to be rich, and we don't have to be powerful, and we don't have to try and grab it and force it in a certain direction. We just need to be like Jesus, humble of heart. We are the poor who's been re-established. Let's take that and share that with others so they too can have that opportunity as we have in our lives. Thank you.